the appropriate time. It's a very blessed day to assemble. It's wonderful to see the good crowd that we do have here this morning. And if you're visiting with us at this time, we want you to know how much we do appreciate that. And if you would take a Bible and join with us in a study of God's Word, we'd be very much encouraged by that. It was a wonderful day yesterday to see a soul won to the Lord. And we have now, as been announced already, a new sister in Christ, Dorothy Carroll. I was really impressed with her tender heart, and we do hope that we can be uplifting to her as she is now uplifting very much to us. The lesson this morning is on when the church grew. When the church grew. And we are going to be looking at examples in the book of Acts of times or periods and stages where it is that the church was said to grow and the disciples were increasing in number and multiplied. And we're going to make application for our present times, our present day, because surely every right-thinking Christian, every right-thinking child of God would have it there in their heart to want to see God's kingdom grow and expand. And we have to realize that it's not going to be by any accident. It's going to have to involve a lot of hard work. And that work is going to occur there from the ground level, from the level of the individual. Yes, it starts with you. It starts with me. And regardless if it happens quite for us as it did for the first century church or not, we want to make certain that we are at least doing our part to seek to grow God's kingdom. And then God will know that we have certainly done our part. So in the first place, when the church grew when, number one, the word was preached. When the word was preached. When the seed of God's word was put with great dedication and care into the soil. I invite you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, we're going to consider here the words of the Apostle Peter, as he spoke here very openly on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church as you had men and women with tender hearts receptive to the gospel message. The Bible here says in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36, as Peter here winds his sermon down, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then it tells us there in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," what does it tell you? "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You see, the word was preached, and it was preached in such a way that it penetrated the surface. It went down deep into the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were impressed with what it was that had happened here, with the responsibility that they bore themselves. And they wanted to get all of this fixed to the best of their ability. What could they do? Then Peter said to them, "Repent," verse 38, "repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And then you let your gaze go there to verse 40. "And with many other words," so he continues to do more preaching here, "with many other words he testified and exhorted them," encouraged them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. When the word was preached, you talk about a harvest right there. Quite the crop, correct? And it doesn't quite stop there. It's not as though you have the birth of the church and it's just going to always stay there at 3,000. You find there in verse 47, there at the end of that verse, that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So in the days following the day of Pentecost, men and women were responding to God's invitation. This word was preached. That word was shared. And in sharing that message, you have the seed being put out there into the soil. And friends, as we plant, let us truly seek to plant. Work to help the seed go below the surface and then pat some dirt over it. See to it that you teach in such a way that men and women will have their hearts pricked, have their hearts cut, where they can think very critically about what it is that they need to do to be right in the sight of God. And as we plant and as we water, let us understand then that God will in fact give the increase. And wow, what increase we see right here on the day of Pentecost and following. Now, we could think about this type of an analogy when it comes to the business world, when it comes to marketing, when it comes to anyone who is going to engage in enterprise or some type of business venture. It is absolutely vital that the word gets out about that product that is being promoted, about what it is that is seeking to be sold. And what you have to do in the world of business is you have to show why it is that individuals out there in the community would really need this product, how it will enrich their lives. Now, when we're talking about the gospel of God's dear Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, men and women out there, they need that. That is not optional. And so we have to match that reality with great zeal and be eager and be very serious about all of this as we talk to individuals about the truth of God's Word. You know, the Lord did not say, "All authority has been given to me, therefore wait for people to come to you." He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." Get up and go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, you cannot just sit idly by waiting for people to come to you. Now that might happen. That might occasionally work out that way. But that is not the rule. The rule is that we get out there and we preach God's perfect message for mankind. In Romans 10 there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul asked, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless what? Unless it is that they are sent." There in Romans 10 verse 14, he said it like this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" I mean, these are just obvious questions. If people are ignorant, they're not going to know what to do. So how are they going to know to call on him in whom they have not believed? They haven't really heard of him. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's the Great Commission right there. You get off the pew and you go and you knock on some doors. You look at the people that you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you are around on a daily basis. And ladies and gentlemen, the book of Acts is filled with such wonderful examples. You could think about Philip as he made his way there to Samaria. Philip preached the word. He preached the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and men and women were baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. You see conversions there within Samaria. Then you can also read about how he went and he found that Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible tells you how it was that he ran to him. He put his feet to work, and then he preached Jesus to him. And so the eunuch understood that he needed to be baptized so as to be saved. So he says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip answered, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered back, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they stopped the chariot, they went down into the water, and he baptized him. You could also think too about how Peter went to Caesarea, leaving Joppa there, and he preached the word, and Cornelius and his house was converted. Barnabas was sent to the area of Antioch by the church at Jerusalem. And there was a great harvest of souls over there. There were a great many people being added to the Lord, the record tells you. And he even went to fetch Paul up there in Tarsus to bring him back down to participate in the work of evangelism. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we read about those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. And it tells you there in Acts chapter 8 that they were very, very busy, even in this scattering process. There in Acts chapter 8, you find there in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere, but doing what? Everywhere preaching the word. You see, they were running, but they were not running and hiding. They were running and trying to tell others of salvation full and free. They were running, but their heart happened to be racing too. Their heart was racing to share God's precious message. I think about that wonderful song that we sing. There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out. Tell the world of saving grace. Make it known in every place. Ring it out. And we know that number. We've sung that song many times before. We sing it with great enthusiasm. Now we sing it, but do we mean it? It starts here at the level of the individual. Do we want to see the church grow? Let's get out and preach the word. But then secondly, when the church grew. The church grew when discipline was practiced. When discipline was practiced. Now, admittedly, this is an area that is very sensitive for a lot of people. And there's a lot of reluctance there with respect to the subject of discipline. But there in Acts chapter 5, in Acts 5, we see a form of discipline, as it were. And obviously, let me hasten to qualify here, one could easily make the case that Ananias and Sapphira did not really have a chance to, quote, get it turned around. But friends, what you have to understand about that is that God saw their hearts. God saw what they were. And you read of how fear came upon the believers, fear came upon the church. And so they understood just how serious the work of God was with respect to God's viewpoint. And in turn, this made the church grow numerically and spiritually as well. Here in Acts chapter 5, let's start there with verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Now watch that. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now friends, when discipline is administered, when discipline is practiced, well, we're going to see growth. Now, it's true from the other angle, from the other perspective, that sometimes when it is not practiced, a measure of, quote, growth, quote, unquote, might be seen. When you look there at the churches of men, how much it is that they will let pass and let slide, which is not in accordance with the Word of God, you're going to see numbers and numbers increasing potentially. But ladies and gentlemen, that is just swelling. That is not true growth. That is growth, in the end, that is somewhat comparable to a cancer. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So growth can occur that is bad. And so he told them, you need to purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump. For truly Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And don't lose sight of this. When he said purge out, when he said get rid of, what he was ultimately referring to there was the one who had done an evil deed. The man who had his father's wife, who was sexually immoral. In short, what Paul was getting at is that it is imperative to withdraw from the disorderly. And friends, when other Christians see that that accountability is there, that they cannot just merely point the finger and say, well, so-and-so over here, they're involved with this right there, and so I think I can get away with that as well. Or this person's doing that over there, and nothing really seems to be done about that or said about that, so I'm going to go down that road as well. Let me tell you, when other Christians see accountability, dependability and reliability, responsibility, we can in turn walk together in orderly ranks as the God of heaven would purpose for us. It's not been all that uncommon for some gospel preachers as they locate with a new work to recognize or observe that discipline has just fallen by the wayside. And they will then gather up the men together and help call the church to action. And sometimes those with bad attitudes, with poor attitudes, might end up leaving. But the observation has been made, and it is true and of good merit, that sometimes before you can get any larger, you may well have to get a little smaller. You're going to have to make sure that you have the right people with the right hearts in order to have the right growth, the growth that God wants for us as a congregation. And let me tell you, you look there at that congregation at Corinth, did they grow? Now God be thanked, when discipline was practiced there upon that man that was amiss, he repented. You know about that in that second letter to the church at Corinth. But more than that, you see how the congregation grew spiritually as well. They grew internally with a resolve and commitment and dedication to the God of heaven. You find it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 there in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11. 7:11 here. For observe this very thing, Paul reveals, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh yes, they grew. And when we look there at when the church grew when discipline was practiced. In the third place, I also see that the church grew when it did its own work. When the church did its own work. There in Acts chapter 6, we have a matter that's talked about, that's recorded here, that relates to the topic and theme of benevolence, of charitable action to be taken there amongst the needy saints. Now, there were some racial tensions that seem to have developed and existed there within the early church. Yes, even in the days of the apostles. Here you had people that were converted, but baggage still came with them. And so you can find here, as you come to Acts chapter 6, that certain widows, Grecian widows, Greek widows, were neglected in the daily distribution. And that does not appear to be by accident at all either. But you see how this is going to be handled. You see how this is going to be resolved. There in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you find there in verse 5 that everyone was happy with that. The saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they put forward here these men, these seven men. And they pray over them and they lay hands upon them. But look there at verse 7. Then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples did what? The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you see, when there was this division of labor in this way, where the physical needs were met, were tended to by certain ones there within that congregation, that enabled, that empowered the preachers to do their work. The preachers being the apostles here in this context. They could give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so you see, we sometimes talk about how everyone has what? Everyone has a job to do. That job may not always be the same across the board, but don't think that you've been left out in that process. You have a job. Is that job getting done? I think of that well-known verse in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul was talking about how as we speak the truth, we need to speak that truth in love. And he pointed out there in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verse 16, Ephesians 4 16, that if you want to see the body grow in the proper way, what's it going to take? He says, every part has to do its share. Now, as you speak the truth in love, you're going to grow up. When the church grew, we grow up into Christ who is the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes what? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When the church grew, it grew when the church was doing its own work and the members were doing that work. Now, friends, I believe that we all would appreciate our physical bodies, wouldn't we? You know? I like the fact that I at least have two legs to walk around with. I mean, if I'm hobbling, I've got one leg that's a bum leg. And what might I need then? I'm going to need a cane to get around. If both legs are bad, then I've got to upgrade to like a wheelchair, right? We like having legs that will work. We enjoy having arms and hands that will function properly. I think we all would appreciate our eyes to see with, our mouth to speak with, the ears to hear. And we feel sorry for those that are lame. We feel sorry for those that are blind or deaf or mute. You see, we understand that with our physical bodies, we appreciate each member of the body doing its share, doing its part. Should we not be able to make application to the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, we must. Each member is vital for a healthy body. So we have elders who oversee. We have deacons who labor under them and help with tasks and duties that relate to the congregation. And let me tell you right now, if I might, friends, we have a ton load of work for the membership. There are people to check up on. There are people that need our visits. There are people that need just a word of cheer to help them along the way. I don't mean to embarrass him too much, and that might be too late at this stage, but I think of Brother Welton Cronick. He has a work that he does. He takes stock of literally everybody that comes through those doors there. He gets to know who you are. He puts that down on a sheet of paper, and he makes that available for the members that are here. That's a great work that he does there. He's doing his part. Are we doing our part? And you see, that makes our lives easier. Because maybe if you're a little like me, you might have trouble with names sometimes. But you've got a record. You've got a record that you can look at to see the names of individuals, people that might need some following up with. God bless them for that. We have that song, Room in God's Kingdom. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned for you. There's room in the kingdom. There's a place in the service. There is work that what? There is work that we all can do. That's when the church grew, when it did its own work. In the fourth place, the church grew when the church had peace. When the church had peace. In Acts chapter 9, there in verse 31, we have this reference. Acts 9, verse 31. And this is just shortly after the conversion of Saul, who had been a great persecutor against the church. Acts 9, 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were what? They were multiplied. Now we can understand that it is just hard to go into any room where you can really feel a lot of tension. And sometimes we say that that tension is so thick that what? You can cut it with a knife. Let me tell you, it is hard to worship our Heavenly Father. It is so hard to worship God when we are in survival mode. We can't quite focus on God like we ought to when we are fearful of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, wondering if we're going to be hit with punches and blows, if haymakers are going to be coming from the left or from the right. You have to be on your guard then. Disunity and discord is disruptive to God's perfect plan for peace in the local body. So search your heart. I have to search mine. We want to make certain that there is no bitterness that's there, no rancor, no animosity. We must be esteeming each other better than ourselves. And I can't quite get around how it is that when you look at all of these epistles, these letters that were written there in the New Testament, and yes, we have many, over and over and over again, you see the writer, whether you're talking about Paul or whether you're talking about Peter or James, they focus on what? They focus very often on attitudes. They focus there on the heart. They say a lot about love. They say a lot about peace. And don't forget this, that very often, when the Apostle Paul would write, how would he start his letter? Peace to you. Peace was there on his mind. I mean, you can't quite put a price tag on that. Now sometimes, all might be sun rays and moonbeams, thrills and daffodils on one Sunday. And then just the very next Sunday, it seems like the tide has turned. You know, the New Testament writers emphasized peace so much because they realized just how hard the devil was working to upset that apple cart, to get things turned around. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take much. And so we have to value peace and work for that and pursue the things that make for peace and the things whereby one may edify another. Remember how Paul phrased it with the churches of Galatia? There in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Now he would go on to talk about the works of the flesh. He would go on to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. He was saying a lot there about the heart. But as a lead into that there, he pointed out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware what? Beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, it doesn't take much watching. It doesn't take much sightseeing with respect to the communities round about us to see how things are done in the world. It's a, quote, dog-eat-dog world. And we see sharks that swim all the way around us. We see that in the world, the biting and the devouring. Paul does not want to see that creep up into the church. Sometimes people can behave a little like animals. Now, when one animal attacks another animal, there's some biting that's going on there. And limbs might be marred. And the animal might be maimed. But when you have the consuming that takes place, the actual eating that takes place, nothing quite comes back from that. And so you see, Paul's pointing out that if what's in our heart is selfishness, a desire for prominence and preeminence, to where we're willing to step over our fellow Christians, then the next step is to lose those Christians altogether. They're going to be consumed, you see. Let's do what we can to work towards unity, for that will foster true church growth. Friends, that house divided speech, it did not originate with Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln got that from the Lord Jesus Christ. A house divided cannot stand. But we have a solid foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's build upon that rock right there. In the fifth place, the church grew when it was persecuted. When the church was persecuted, and frankly, therein is some irony, that internal growth can occur when there are external forces at work to destroy and discourage. But there in Acts chapter 12, I do declare, we can read about this. Acts chapter 12, after Herod made an example of James, the brother of John, killing him with the sword. He saw how it pleased the multitude, and so he was prepared to even do that with Peter. And the fact that it pleased the Jews, it shows just how unpopular Christianity had become right there in Jerusalem. But follow this now, Acts 12, verse 1. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And then you let your gaze go there to verse 20. Now we know about how it is that an angel intervenes here and releases Peter from prison. But what do we know about Herod? How does the story wrap up with him? There in verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But, and here's where we're going, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It multiplied there within the hearts of individuals. Souls were being saved, even in the midst of great persecution being heaped against God's people. The observation has been made that in those early days of the church, that for every Christian that was cut down and killed, two seemed to take his place. Eusebius, an early church father, put it like this. He said, now the Emperor Valens had threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all of his goods. He threatened him with torture and banishment and even death. And here's how he answered. He said, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him free from sin and sorrow." You see, that's how the early church looked at all of this. They lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, and with no possessions to hold them back. Friends, can we be there in that category? We need to be. We like looking at pretty things in this world. We're familiar with the butterflies that will dot the hills out there. But were you aware of this? That in order for a butterfly to live and to live well, it has to first struggle a whole lot. The caterpillar will form its cocoon, its chrysalis. And then when time comes for the butterfly to come out, there's just a small little hole that's made there in that cocoon. And that butterfly has to push itself out. And experiments have been done. If anyone seeks to intervene by taking, say, like a little knife to make that opening larger to help that butterfly out, the wings of the butterfly will not expand. That butterfly will not be able to fly. You see, it's the pushing force that helps in the end as that butterfly is coming out. It's that pushing force that takes the fluid that's there in that body and places it within the wings so that the wings can fill out so as to fly. That butterfly has to go through some hardship to be able to fly free. I think we can learn from that. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted you have fallen down, what will you do in the jungle of the Jordan? If there is no pain, there is no gain. We're going to be tested here in this life. And when you think about athletes, they don't get stronger, they don't improve unless what? Unless they put their body through a little pain. And with that persecution that will come our way, we can be greater in our resolve to serve God. Saying that while there are those that are trying to push us around, we're not going to be pushed down. We're going to stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ. And others can be attracted to that. That will appeal to them when they see your unwavering faith. The church grew when it was persecuted. Appreciate your good attention. Last but not least, the church grew when the decrees were kept. There in Acts chapter 16, Acts 16, starting with verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul is going to pick up a little help on his journey, a missionary trip. And here in Acts chapter 16, he's going to learn about one by the name of Timothy. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Now verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and what? Increased in number daily. Increased. We have to do all of this God's way. The decrees must be kept and kept faithfully. This tells us right here that the right teaching is needed at every congregation out there. And that happens to be the very same teaching. The teaching that's going to take place here at Lawrenceville is the same teaching that needs to occur the world over. It needs to come directly from the Bible. We do not add to it, we do not subtract from it, but we present just the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said it like this, I plead with you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he points out that he preached the same message in every place that he would go. That's there in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says it like this in verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Those decrees must be observed. Those decrees must be kept. And then we can grow in the exact way that God would have us to grow. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they what? They labor in vain who build it. I don't know about you, but I don't appreciate the frustration that comes with doing something in vain. Many man hours put into something, a lot of care, a lot of anxiety even at times, only to see all of that falter and fail, all of that to be in vain. If we want what we're doing here to not be in vain, let's do it by the book. Let's walk after the commandments of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus said it like this, when it comes to this grand topic of salvation, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Baptized to have your sins washed away. All of that is the language of Scripture. We were encouraged to see on Saturday one soul here do that very thing. Let that also be your story as well. Do not be proud. Do not be high-minded against the Word of God. Yield to it. Surrender to Jesus, and He shall lift you up. If we could help at this time, then, with respect to that right there, come to the front, where we stand now and sing.